First Thessalonians chapter 3, as we work our way through the preaching of these books, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, what's now Salonica, Greece, in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what's lacking in your faith." Now, the great challenge before all of us is to make it to heaven. Now, the first point is that you're not going to make it to heaven on your own efforts. A lot of people say, if you fellow just keep the Ten Commandments or live a pretty good life, be a little bit better than your neighbors, then maybe if there's enough good in here, that'll outweigh the bad and you'll go to heaven. That's not how it works. The analysis from heaven is that there's no one that's good enough to go to heaven on their own. The record of the Scripture is that even if it's your 52nd birthday, you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Taking my opportunity up here to... John's already done for... Well, of course, he might come up and confess sins, in which case he'd have opportunity afterward. But, the record is all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody that's good enough to go to heaven on their own. And so the message from heaven is that you only have access to heaven through the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the statement by Jesus that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, is a revolutionary statement. One of the things that Brandon was talking about in his opening this morning was, he's a little bit talking about a movie scene with regard to the Muslim religion, Islam. Muslims are, they hate Christians. They call Christians infidels. And, love is not a part of Islam. That's one thing I can tell you. Allah, the God of Muhammad, of course, it's an imaginary God, but there is no mercy. There is no mercy in Islam at all. None whatsoever. But Islam is against every other religion on the face of the earth. But so, for that matter, so is Hinduism. See, Hinduism's goal is to wipe out all the other religions. You don't think those gurus there in India, you don't think that they have a mission in mind? They are smart. And they figured out a long time ago how to package Hinduism for Western consumption and bring it in here. I can illustrate it pretty simply. How many ever hear the word karma used? All the time, right? And well, that's Hinduism. Karma is what you bring over from a previous life. You start talking about bad karma, good karma. That's Hinduism. See, they're bringing it in. They're infiltrating it. How many people participate in yoga classes? See, that's another question. That's Hinduism. Hinduism has as its goal to obliterate all other religions. So does Buddhism. So does Mormonism. Every religion, because of the fact that there's a worldview connected with that religion, has as its worldview the elimination of all other religions. Now, the solution that the Roman government had, and we'll be talking about that on Wednesday night, the solution that the Roman government had was to try to make all religions equal. Okay, that as long as you didn't say your religion was the only religion, your religion was tolerated in the Roman Empire. Okay, now we see very parallel movement in modern times that if it's okay for you to have your religious beliefs, just don't say it's the only belief. But if you're looking at things from a worldview perspective, okay, every religion by nature claims that it embodies truth. Okay, if the claim is that it embodies the truth, then by definition excludes all other religions. Jesus was aware of that, and that's why he said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth." He said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." And so there is going to be conflict over the issue of religion as long as earth exists. Now, please make no mistake about it. Muslim fundamentalism and the terrorism connected with it has very little to do with Islam. It has much more to do with the political agenda that uses Islam. Islam, by its nature, the nature of the religion, is one specifically suited for violence and for the self-sacrifice of its individuals. Our very word assassin comes from an ancient practice. If you look on one of the maps on the wall there, just directly on the other side of Margaret, you'll find a rock or a mountain in Iran, or what used to be called Persia. It's called the Rock of Alamut. Now, that's where the guys used to meet. They'd bring them together. They'd get them high on hashish. And they would tell them the stories about how they're going to spend their eternity with the Vestal Virgins. And if they would just die, then they would go to this paradise with all these virgins. Okay, that's the picture. And so they get them high on hashish. Next day they go out and engage their mission, get killed in the process. Now, what they were originally called was hashashins, over the hashish that they smoked in preparation for going on their mission to die. Hashashin, of course, came into English as assassin. That's where that word comes from. This is the nature of that religion. Okay, and it's an ancient practice. Now, that is well suited, and then can be used and manipulated by the guys who have a political agenda. And so it's easy to document then that the Muslim terrorist organizations, of which there's quite a number, have been fomented, coordinated, and financed by the former Soviet Union, by Communist China, and they continue to be fomented and coordinated by Russia through the secret police of Romania, working through Iran. Okay, that's so. Once again, the documentation is there. You can follow the money trail. You can follow the information trail that will tell you where those things are coming from. So, please understand, the ragheads have a lot more to do with the political agenda. You know, Hamas, whatever you want to, you know, organization you want to pick, has a lot more to do with the political agenda. Just Islam is a perfect vehicle for that particular violent political agenda. But underneath that, see, at the core, every religion has a worldview that it, by definition, excludes all other religions. Now, that's true of Christianity. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," and he was making one of those worldview statements. Now, the question is, did Jesus have the authority to make that statement? Or was Jesus, like all these other guys, just a pretender when he made the statement? See, when Muhammad says that Allah is God and there is no other, and anybody who does not worship Allah is an infidel, okay, he makes a worldview statement. Now, does he have the authority to make that statement? See, what's the backing? What's the basis? They always ask the question, so was Muhammad prophesied in the Old Testament? Was his virgin birth prophesied in the Old Testament? Was his perfect life prophesied in the Old Testament? Was the day of his crucifixion prophesied in the Old Testament? By the way, Islam says they believe the Old Testament. Was his resurrection from the dead prophesied in the Old Testament? Is his second coming and judgment prophesied in the Old Testament? See, none of those things are true about Muhammad, but every one of those things is true with regard to Jesus Christ. Pick any Hindu guru. You know, my favorite, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, all right? The founder of Transcendental Meditation, all right? You know, what's his claim? You know, he's a guru, see? Was he prophesied in the Old Testament? He makes some statements. He had a major influence on the Beatles, by the way. And when they broke with Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, they wrote a song called The Fool on the Hill. See, eyes and his head spinning there. That's Maharishi Mahesh Yogi that the Beatles were talking about in their Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album, okay? Now, I realize that dates me, but hey, these things have an impact. I can guarantee you that these things have an impact on the music culture today. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi has a Hindu or had a Hindu worldview. See, and his goal was eventually to obliterate all other religions. But did he have, what kind of backing did he have in the promotion of his worldview? He had none. See, when you analyze it and you tear it apart and you examine it, Jesus and Jesus alone has the authority to promote the worldview that he has that excludes all other religions and emphasizes that they're all false. Now, these, of course, have serious consequences for us as we contemplate. In other words, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, it comes through here in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. He's very concerned for the souls of the Thessalonians. He's concerned that the tempter had come and had sucked them away from the principles of the faith. So he sent Timothy, and he was concerned until Timothy came back. And what message did Timothy bring? Well, Timothy brought a good message, an exciting message, a good report that their faith and their love is intact. See, that things are moving forward in the way they're supposed to in Thessalonica. What if they don't? See, what if Timothy had to come back instead of bringing good news? He had to bring a sad report. What would be the consequences of that? We need the continual reminder in front of us that what lays in front of each person at the end of his sojourn, what lays before a person is either he goes to heaven or he goes to hell. See, it's very simple. You know, two choices. I always did like that Far Side cartoon. Kind of shows people checking in at the entrance of hell, and Satan is standing there. It's kind of a counter there. There's some glitzy lights kind of over the top there, and so the person stepping up, and Satan says, well, what's your choice, smoking or non-smoking? Then he says, just kidding, of course, because it's all smoking. See, that's the way the Bible describes it, is the smoke of their torment. See, goes up forever and ever. The picture is, see, if you go to hell, that's where you go for all eternity. Now, the human race is pretty good about not wanting to think about that. You know, I remember some of the gatherings used to take place at my grandmother's house when I was a kid. And grandma was always very concerned that everybody get along. You know, that was her big thing. Was she just wanted everybody to get along. Please, let's not have any discussions about anything that's going to cause us not to get along here. And I always remembered that. And if somebody started to say something that looked like grandma would go, you remember that, Sherry? You know, she would make sure that the discussion was properly directed. Well, there is a table, but it's not grandma's table. See, there is something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the one that you want to be sure that you get invited to. And if that causes a few problems at grandma's table occasionally, then it just has to cause a few problems at grandma's table. Because the fact is, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." He said, "I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's men enemies will be the members of his own household." That's not how Jesus necessarily wants it. That's just his letting us know that that's how it is. That's how it is. See, if everybody would just humble themselves and work God's program, it wouldn't be a problem. See, if a person would just submit to the authority of King Jesus. See, the passage that John read out of Philippians chapter 2. You know, I just stuck on that word. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. So you think about it. He emptied himself. To do what? To take the form of a manservant, bondservant. To take the form of a man. And then to die. And not just to die, but to die with a death on the cross. To do what? To rescue mankind. And then it says, "Therefore God highly exalted him." See, properly so. Therefore God highly exalted him. It's right. It's proper that Jesus be exalted to the right hand as the one who emptied himself and he died that the rest of mankind might live. They might live eternity, for all eternity. Well, he exalted him so that what? At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's, again, a worldview statement. See, every tongue means just that. And the message connected with King Jesus is that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. See, the smart thing to do is to do it early. You know, get your ticket early. Get in early. And get in often. It's all right. But to humble ourselves, see, to confess that Jesus is Lord. See, the humility involved there means to do then what he wants done. See, it starts with the idea that you believe the message connected with Jesus, that he really does have the authority by virtue of his resurrection from the dead to make these worldview type of statements. To have the humility to repent. See, he says, "Change my ways, change my worldview so that it is in line with his ways and his worldview." To actually, see, and it's interesting, before God will allow a person to become a Christian, he requires that they confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. That they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. No person on the face of the earth can become a Christian without making that mouth declaration. See, that's where you're going to start in this process. And then to actually be immersed by his authority for the forgiveness of sins and to receive his special gift, the Holy Spirit. That's just the beginning point. How many of the human race will even get to the beginning point? See, or how many of them are going to fight that tooth and nail? You know, I've been in thousands of discussions. You know, when I try to calculate it, I think it's somewhere around 40,000 in individual Bible studies in the last 35 years. You know, I mean, if you'd have told me in 1972, when I started this congregation, that first of all, I'd still be preaching here, and you guys hadn't thrown me out yet. I mean, there have been sometimes that's been tried, but the fact that I'd still be here, you know, and say Mel and Judy, for example, would still be here. I mean, you know how awesome it is? You know, I asked Judy not too long ago, I said, "You know, aren't you tired of my preaching yet?" And she said, "No." You know, anything Judy wants, she gets, you know. You know, she's not tired of my preaching after 30-some years, you know. But When I first started in 1972, if you'd have told me that I'd still be preaching this many years later, 35, I'd have, you know, that was too far out for me. If you'd told me I'd have had 40,000 individual Bible studies and teaching sessions, I can't even hardly comprehend 40,000. Yet I know that's how many it's been. Now, in that 40,000, there have been some hot discussions. There have been some hostile reactions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there have, I mean, I've been thrown out of house. I mean, you know, that's why I wear this coat. I mean, I just got in the habit of leaving it on because, I mean, it is really embarrassing when you've been thrown out of a house and then you're standing at the door afterwards saying, you know, you took my coat and put it on your bed and I'd kind of like to have it back because, you know, in case you hadn't noticed, it's about 25 above out here. So I didn't want to go through that anymore. And so, I mean, that's true. That is how I got in the habit. But what's the problem here? I don't understand why, when the Scripture says so plainly what it says, what is the problem? But I do know that there is a problem. I do know that the human race as a whole is rebellious in one form or another. See, not all rebellion is in your face. See, not all rebellion is I mean, like I say, this guy just thrown me out of the house. Okay, well, we got some open rebellion there. There have been other people that just, you know, when I started to come back, they wouldn't answer the door. You know they're in there. And, I mean, when you hear this to the kids, shh. See, you know they're in there. Okay. That's a rebellion, too. It's just different forms. See, not all rebellion is open. Some is more subtle. Some is underneath the surface. But the human race is rebellious. That's the problem. See, the claims of Jesus as the authority can be established. You know, Brian Schofstall wrote a really good letter to the editor. It showed up about a week ago, I think. Maybe it's 2 weeks ago in the Lord's Day paper. And he was just trying to do something very basic and very simple over the fact that life is so complex. You know, the ingredients that produce physical life is so complex that it had to have a designer. That the amount of information necessary to make and to maintain a cell, for example, could not have resulted by the random processes of evolution. And he, like I say, he had his short letter. He only allowed 300 words, the letters to the editor. It was a good, punchy letter. Well said. Okay. Now, it's really interesting. See, the flack that he's getting back on this particular letter, he's got several letters to the editor coming back, but the flack he's getting back focuses on the idea that the word information is too broad a word. He's not developing or not defining his words closely enough. Example, you take the retina of the eye. This is a pretty complex deal here where light comes in and your retina has little chemical collections called rods and cones. And the idea is that when the light coming in through your lens, which is just amazing that you can have a lens in your eye that is produced organically, and that the lens actually contracts and expands so that you can see far away and you can see close up. I mean, but we're not even talking about the lens. We're just talking about when the light goes through the lens and hits those chemicals in the back of your eye. And part of those are designed to see shape and to see motion. And some of those are designed to see color. And that the information out of those can hit the nerve cells. And the nerves can translate that to the brain. and then the brain can take that information and make you see what it is you think you see. Okay. How can that tremendous amount of information, see, that's what we're talking about. What does it take to make those rods and those cones chemically so that they work that way? There's no other word you can put on that other than it took information. I like my watch. I finally bought one with a metal band. I kept, I buy these cheap Casio watches, and they were plastic, and they keep breaking this little peg off. So they finally had a metal one here, and I'm going to be interested to see how long this will last. Now, I just love these Casio watches. I mean, they keep really accurate time. I always check this against the Minneapolis airport. That's my test of Casio watches, is the time at the Minneapolis airport. And every Casio watch I've had only gains or loses a couple seconds per year, according to the Minneapolis airport. And now, I realize this dates me, but there was a time, if you had a watch, you had to wind it every night. You had to wind that thing every night. And then they came out with the ones that your motion, just the motion would kind of, that was a big improvement, You just had to be sure you had some motion. Yeah, any motion, your watch would die, see? And then they got these battery-operated quartz crystal things. That, I mean, these keep really accurate time. Now, what is required? See, what is it required to design this watch? Some call information. Now, the information has to be there, and it has to be programmed into the watch. Do you think the watch cares that it's 11:06:34? If I start playing with the buttons, I can make this watch say anything. But somebody has some information to program this watch so that it only gains or loses a couple seconds every year, according to the Minneapolis airport. What are you going to call that? It's information. How are you going to define that any more closely than that? See, what's happened is the rebellious guys out there don't want to deal with the fact that the human being is so complex. It could not happen by accident, could not happen by chance. It had to be designed. That man is the product of design, and that man is a product of a designer. That's the part they don't like. They draw the conclusion. If you are the product of the designer, then that which makes you has control over you, whether you like it or not. Is the potter going to ask the clay? I mean, is the clay going to ask the potter, why did you make me like this? Yeah, it doesn't have any right to ask him. See, if the potter wants to make a foo-foo bowl, he makes a foo-foo bowl, right? If the potter wants to throw a big pot, if he's got long enough arms, he can throw a pot this high. See, who's going to tell the potter that he can't do that? Well, if God makes you, then are you going to be the one telling him he can't do that? And if he tells you he wants you to do certain things, you're going to tell him he can't do that? See, that's the issue here. See, mankind is rebellious. That is the problem. And into that comes Christianity. Into that comes the message that Jesus is who he says he is. That there is hope, there is life, there is forgiveness, there is victory. But you're going to have it his way. You're not going to have those victories your way. You're not going to have forgiveness of sin your way. It's going to be his way. Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians would be pulled aside by all the philosophies, by all the talk that goes on. One of the young ladies I have Bible studies with, she works at this place, and so somebody there found out she's a Christian. Now, the church that she attends is one of the small congregations, And so this other gal, she attends a mega church in that particular town. And so she said, "Wow, why are you going to that small church? Come on over. We got big, exciting things going on." Okay, there was no discussion of truth. And there was no discussion of what was going to further the truth. And there was no discussion as to what was going to save somebody's soul. The discussion was whether it was more exciting someplace else. Apostle Paul wrote many of his letters in prison. I wonder how exciting the assemblies were. It's like the account in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are arrested for casting an evil spirit out of a slave girl, and masters, because they lose their source of profit, they throw Paul and Silas in jail and they put them down in the dungeon and they fasten their hands and their feet in stocks down there. Now, I don't think they got to watch colored TV while they're laying there. I don't think they got to listen to nighttime radio. But one of the most exciting gatherings there ever was in that jail cell where Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God and the other prisoners are listening. I wonder how much hype was coming from the orchestra. I wonder how those praise choruses on the wall were working that day. I wonder how the handshakes were at the assembly saying, good message, preacher. See, the things that we're dealing with. So we gotta try to understand what it is we're dealing with here when we're dealing with people's souls and people's eternity. We have to ask the questions, what is it that is going to enable a Christian to be able to have a faith and maintain his faith so that he can stand regardless of what pressures come? Now, I've watched groups like the International Church of Christ. See, their function is they bring all these young people in and they make them a part of the group and they work so hard to get them a part of the group. And then whatever the group believes, that's what the idea is, that's what they believe. They don't inspect it themselves. They just put tremendous pressure on. Benoit went through that. See, Benoit was part of the Long Island Church of Christ, which used similar techniques. In fact, they use a lot of the International Church of Christ material. And they had tight groups. I mean, these guys, they'd go down on the beach, and they had quartets, a cappella quartets, would be down there singing on the beach, and that's on Long Island. And they'd be passing out tracks, they'd be working the team there tight, as brothers, sisters, arms, and they'd get together and they'd pray, and boy, their arms all around each other. You know what happened? When Benoit decided to follow the truth, see, when he looked at the principles of the new creation, and Mark was with me one time. We went to Benoit's apartment, Jeff Hoster, with his. Benoit had new creation scriptures all over his apartment. And we had about 15 or 20 people, young people in there that night. I mean, they're New York City people. So there was Chinese there. There's all kinds of blacks, Hispanics, Puerto Ricans. I think we were the only white people. I think we were. But, it's typical New York City. I mean, they are all there. And so when I'm doing a new creation presentation, man, they are peppering me with questions, great questions. The day comes, though, they put pressure on them. See, the preacher says, wait a minute, some things are getting out of hand here. And so when they all come back from the PA family camp, they call them all in. And they say, you've got to quit attending these family camps. You can't use any of Jay Wilson's literature. And you got to stay with the idea that we're just going to continue to be sinners no matter what. So they all agree. In the meantime, Benoit had gone with me and Jeff Hostetter on to what's called the National Prayer Clinic in Grundy, Virginia. And then on the way back, I had a speaking engagement in upstate New York. And so I dropped Benoy off at Newark, New Jersey, where he could catch transportation over to Queens. And so when he gets back, they call him in. And they tell him to repudiate this new creation teaching. Or he's out of the congregation. He tried to present some scriptures. They only allowed 1 8. That's the only scripture they allowed, and no discussion on it. He wouldn't yield, so they threw him out. Now, he was scheduled to be the best man in a wedding in 2 weeks with a guy that was his roommate. They threw him out of that. All of a sudden, Benoit, this is a tremendous shock to Benoit because he's tight with these guys. I mean, they've been arm in arm. I mean, Mark can verify that is how it was. We were there. We were in the middle. We were arm in arm with them, too, for a while. And they threw him out. When he tried to have a discussion of the issues, no discussion. No discussion was allowed. Look, there is such a thing as truth. Truth does not fear discussion. You remember when we had Bert Lockwood up here and make the premillennialism presentation? We had Joe Balliet come in and do a postmillennial presentation. You remember we did those things? Why would we do that? Well, because truth does not fear discussion. Truth doesn't fear discussion. Lies fear discussion. Truth doesn't fear discussion. I mean, if you want to argue with me over whether immersion is necessary for forgiveness of sins, and you want to talk to me about it later in the week, hey, I'm glad to discuss it with you. No problem. If you don't think the indwelling spirit is granted when a person is immersed into Christ, you want to talk to it, we want to discuss it, no problem. I'm glad to discuss it. Oh. But bring scripture. Bring your scripture. Why? The warfare. See, these techniques that they were using, I'm taking on the International Church of Christ and similar groups. See, the techniques they use for church growth, they do result in church growth. Do they result? Are these the techniques that will result in people's willingness to stand for truth? No. You have to understand that that's part of the warfare that we're waging. Paul was glad. I mean, Timothy, when he came back, he brought us good news of your faith and love. So we're comforted about you through your faith. So now we really live. If you stand firm in the Lord, in the Lord. So when you're contemplating things, when you're contemplating why things are done or why certain things are the way they are, you got to ask the question, are these the particular things that will result in people going for the truth? Or are these things that have another agenda in place? I was bringing up the idea that if you really care for people, and you know, and the way to increase your care for people is to pray for them. What are you praying for? See, what is your concern? What do you want? When I think about it, only one thing stands out for me is the person I'm working with. Is the worst person I'm praying for? Are they going to go to heaven? Are they going to go to heaven? There's nothing, I mean, there's no amount of good things a person can do on their own to go to heaven. So he already established that John Adams without Jesus is not going to heaven. But if you're in Jesus, are there certain things that have to be done in order for a person to go to heaven? In other words, can a person just get immersed, forgiveness of sins, receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, good to go? I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing after that? Well, there's another word for salvation experience that takes place in the water. There's another word for it called born again. It's called a new birth. Now, is a birth a beginning or an ending? Well, birth's a beginning, isn't it? So the idea is that a person raises from this, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to walk in newness of life. Okay, there's a walk then that follows. Now we understand when a baby's born, it may take them a little while to get their legs under them. I watch these kids. When Lori, our firstborn, it was really exciting for me to watch her. She learned how to walk. Kind of after that, it was old hat. At the time, I wasn't particularly impressed when Diamond started walking at 9 months. Now, I had a chance to go back and reflect on that a little bit. I think it's the influence that Matt had on her. Matt was always able, and Diamond started riding bicycle without training wheels when she was 3 years old. I came home one afternoon coming in from a Bible study, and I see Matt and I see Diamond on her bicycle, and they're just coming down the street. He can get her to do anything somehow. But you watch, Christians, new Christians come up out of the water. They got a little bit wobbly legs, If you ever seen a newborn calf, that's how they are. But before long, they're kind of bucking and jumping around. Well, a new Christian coming up out of the water, they're like that too. They're a little bit wobbly, but the idea is they're going to walk. They're going to walk. In fact, is they're going to run. So, is there a walk then for the Christian? Yes. Now, I was watching little Kirsa at family camp. Nick came out early in the morning to talk to me, and he's carrying her. It was just like she was a little doll, because she was already being weakened. See, and that's one of the things that concerned them. And it was one of the things that was pointing to her condition. See, there's something wrong. She's not walking the way she's supposed to walk. If a Christian, he's coming up out of the water here, and after a little bit, and he's not walking, what you're concerned? See, you're concerned. There's something spiritually wrong. Something spiritually wrong. If something's spiritually wrong, is it possible for a person to die spiritually? Yes. That's what Paul's concerned about. Timothy came back with the good news that they were alive. See, that their faith was firm. An exciting news for Timothy, from Timothy. That's what Paul was waiting for. Do people have an influence on our faith for good or for evil? Yeah, they do. Without the instruction, without the continuing forward information coming from the apostles and those that the apostles sent out, you realize what would have happened to the faith of those early congregations. See, whole congregations would have been swept aside. He says, "What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God and on your account?" The Apostle John said, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." No greater joy than to hear the children walking in the truth. See, sometimes you might find yourself asking the question, that doesn't sound like great joy. It ought to be bigger joys than that. Well, if you find yourself thinking those thoughts, be involved with more people. Be involved in trying to pull somebody out of the world. Be involved in trying to help somebody struggle in the faith, maintain it. See, start praying for them. Start work. So you'll find that that's a true statement. That's the greatest joy there is to know that somebody is walking in the truth. Because that's what's going to pull them through. You know, I don't care whether somebody attends in this building or if they can start a if somebody could start a congregation in Three Forks or Livingston or Big Timber, I'd be excited for that. As long as they're walking in the truth. See, that's our goal. That's the Apostle Paul's goal. People walk in the truth. Now, all the competing worldviews out there, their purpose is to keep people from walking in the truth. There is a God of confusion, according to the Apostle Paul. Our God, he says, is not a God of confusion, but is of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There is a God of confusion, and his goal is to try to upset the worldview of people so that they do not follow the truth, so that they do not walk in the truth. Satan's goal is to get people's attention fixed on earth rather than fixed on heaven. Something of earth to occupy their thoughts, to occupy their interest, pull them away from the things of the faith. That's Satan's goal. That's what Paul was concerned about. And when the message came back of the good report, he said, we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith and complete lacking. What's lacking in your faith? People do lack in the area of faith. People do need instruction. See, if you think you as an individual can survive apart from the church, you are sadly mistaken. You're not going to make it. You're not. Not unless you're strong enough to actually begin a congregation. See, if you got the kind of strength to stand on your own, then you got the kind of strength to start drawing other people in. That's how it works. But if you don't have the strength to do that, if you separate yourself from the congregation and the instruction that comes through the congregation, you will die. That's how intense the battle is. That's how strong the fight for the soul is. People lie to themselves about a lot of things. You know, they say a lot of times that they can do this and it doesn't affect them. I had a guy I was talking to a lot not too long ago. Actually, it's a girl. And she said that it was okay for her to smoke marijuana. Well, she said weed. It didn't affect her. One thing I can tell you, it does affect you. She said it didn't affect her Christianity. Well, it was affecting her Christianity. That's why the Bible says, do not be deceived or do not be deluded. Do not deceive yourselves. We can sometimes talk ourselves into a situation. That's why the Bible also says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. We got to know. We got to know where we are. We got to know what our capabilities are. We got to know what our lack of capabilities are at this point in our Christian walk. Why? Because what's at the end of the line? I was working with a young fellow. He's from another city, but he was going to college here in Bozeman. And he wasn't coming to assembly. And I said, Darrell, I said, you keep that up. You're going to die. He said, well, so far my conscience is still bothering me about it, so I'm okay. Well, one day he got to the point his conscience didn't bother him anymore. The Bible says, take care lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, I mean, continuing participation after a while, your conscience just doesn't bother you anymore. You've run over that thing so long, you've squished it down flat. You said, I'm not going to let that conscience bother me. What's at the end of the line? See, heaven or hell. Every decision we make, every thought we think about, every conversation we engage in, we need to be conscious of the fact that at the end of the line is heaven or hell. And which side are we on? Paul loved the Thessalonians. Really cared. He really wanted them to make it. He didn't want them to be impulse driven. He wanted them to be thoughtful and contemplative about the things of the faith. Do you ever, one of the things I thought about sometimes, just standing up and reading the whole letter out loud. But I know what would happen. I mean, I know there's some of you guys sleeping now, but that number had increased pretty rapidly, see. Particularly if you didn't have your Bibles to follow along with. Yet that's what it was like in the first century. That's what it was like. You came to the assembly, you're in Thessalonica, and you get the whole letter read to you out loud that morning. This is your message. Are we spiritual enough, see? Are we have enough spiritual interest that these things would impact us positively? I recognize there's a number of us here that have been Christians for a long time that, that we'd just be real fine. Personally, I'd be really excited if somebody stand up and quote the whole first book of 1 Thessalonians. I've seen those things done. And it's interesting to me. But, we have other people that don't really have much of a clue as to what's going on yet. So you have to think about those things. Just want to close with this thought. Book of Revelation, Jesus sent a message by his angel to the Apostle John. And the message was to seven actual existing churches in the Roman province of Asia. Out of the seven congregations, how many of those seven were doing okay? Two. To one of them, he had to say this: you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. To another, he'd say, you have a few people that will walk with me in white. He said, I know where Satan's throne is. Some of you are going to be tested 10 days. But most of those congregations already in the first century were going down the wrong road. That's how severe the battle is. That's how severe the battle is. I hope you're conscious of the battle. I hope you're conscious of the battle for your soul. And I hope you're conscious of the battle for the souls around you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, see, that knows that God loves them this morning. Knows the love and the care that is exhibited in behalf of their soul. That somebody would tell them the truth. Somebody would show them from the Scripture that's the truth. That you would be, at this point, willing to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is Lord and to be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Begin that new walk. See, if you're that person, you're ready, and this is your time. You come as we stand. It's a battle. Battle, it's raging. Doesn't look like it. Nice morning. Storm clouds have passed. The mountains have assumed their normal color. You know, it's a beautiful day. It doesn't look like there's a battle raging. But inside each soul, inside each person today, there's a war going on in the decision-making sector of your brain. And you're in the process of deciding where you're going to spend eternity. God, help us all to make the right decision on a continual basis.